I invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 30. If you're new with us, we've been going through a patriarch series in the book of Genesis, and we are studying the patriarch Jacob at this time. And where we left off in our study from last week is the Lord blessed Jacob, and he's starting to grow his great nation. At this particular point in history, in Genesis chapter 30, God had blessed Jacob with 11 sons. Six of those sons came through his wife Leah, two came from Bilhah, two came from Zilpah, and one so far has come from Rachel. So you have 11 boys, and you would think that there would be much happiness and celebration as a result of him having children and seeing God keep his promises. But what we saw last week in the text that we looked at was, in the midst of this growing family, there's bitterness, anger, hatred, jealousy. In a sense, it was starting to create a lot of conflict, and it was starting to split this family. Today, as we look at Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, through chapter 31, verse 16, you're going to notice very vividly through Scripture how Jacob became, as verse 43 puts it, exceedingly prosperous. This man all of a sudden has large flocks and female servants and camels and donkeys. And that verse, verse 43, friends, it should stick out in your minds, because as we've been following these patriarchs, we know he left Beersheba in Genesis 28, verse 10, and he went towards Haran with absolutely nothing. And now, in just a short amount of time, he's exceedingly prosperous. And as I say that word, I'm sure red flags should be flying in your minds, right? Alarms should be sounding off in your minds. And it's because I'm using this word and you're looking at your scripture and you're seeing this phrase above one of the headings of these scriptures, Jacob's prosperity. And Pastor Mike's talking about him being prosperous. And if you're new to church and you don't understand why that word can set us on edge a little bit, it's because there's a lot of people out there who are televangelists who are preaching a prosperity gospel. And you're like, well, who are those kind of people? Well, if you've been around, you've probably heard Jim Baker. Today, Joel Osteen. Kenneth Copeland, Paula White. I mean, these are people that preach this false message, and their message, in essence, the root of it is, God doesn't want you to be poor. He wants you to be rich. They say, God doesn't want you to drive a Ford. Oh, he wants you to drive a Ferrari. Yeah. And so what they do is they say to their people, name it and claim it. Use your power of faith to control God to give you what you want. And so in reaction to this heresy that they preach, there are Christians who say Christians should never be rich. Have you heard that before? I watched a little video clip of one of these guys, Tony Campolo, and he said, Jesus would never drive a BMW. And I'm a car guy, so that caught my attention, and I listened to this 2-minute clip. And how did he arrive at that conclusion? He twisted Philippians chapter 2, which says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. And he says, because of that, therefore, if Jesus was on this earth and he had $60,000, he would use $50,000 of it to feed the poor in Haiti and take $10,000 and go to the Hertz rental car company and buy a used Chevrolet. Therefore, Christian, you should never do that. You should never drive a BMW or whatever car it would be. And there's a lot of Christians that buy into that message. I know some pastors that buy into that message. I have friends with a pastor. In 2009, he inherited a 1990 Lincoln Town Car. Mind you, it was 2009. So mathematicians, how many years have passed? 19. But before he received this car and his inheritance, he went to his deacons and said, hey, I want to make sure it's all right for your pastor to drive a Lincoln Town Car. And I said, no, don't go to your deacons. The car is 19 years old. It's only worth $1,000. Nobody's going to think anything of it. But he didn't listen to me. He still went to them. And guess what the deacon said? It's none of our business. Enjoy your new car. And he did. He did. So, in order for us to make sense of this text that has a heading, Jacob's Prosperity, I just want us, as we work through this together, to just observe three things about prosperity. So as I go through this narrative with you, I'm going to give you three observations about prosperity. And before you check out of this sermon, which I know maybe some of you are going to be tempted to do because you're thinking, ha, this ain't for me. I'm not prosperous. I mean, especially not in this society right now. I mean, with all this inflation and stuff, I have no money. So this sermon just isn't for me. All right. Before you go and check out, I would just encourage you to think of yourself in light of people around the world. And you will find that you and I are viewed by many others in this world as exceedingly prosperous. And so we all have some things that we can glean from this text. And it is, like I prayed, a difficult text, and it's going to be difficult to preach, but I want to do my best to explain the text to you. I want to, like I prayed, remain true to authorial intent, draw out these observations for us to keep in mind this morning. So in order to make sense of this text, before we dive in, we have to remember a few verses of scripture prior to this account. When Jacob was headed to Haran in the first place, he had an encounter with God. It's one of those great Bible stories, the Jacob's ladder, the encounter, and all of that. And in that encounter with God, God told him, I'm the Lord, listen to this, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of your dad, Isaac. And he tells Jacob in this encounter, I promise to give you the land. And then he promises to make you a great nation. Remember, he's not married yet. And he says, I promise to bless you. And then in the very next verse, he says, behold, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. And a lot of times people look at promises like that and say, wow, I need to be more like Jacob. I want to get in on those kind of promises. But these promises, my friends, had nothing to do with Jacob. They had everything to do with God fulfilling his promises to bless Abraham and all of his descendants. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, prior to Jacob's encounter, his grandpa Abraham had an encounter with God. And God told Abraham that he was going to bless him and all the families of the earth. And him and his offspring. And so these are key verses to keep in mind as we work through this. because what God told Abraham and what God told Jacob is, I have chose you men. I've chose you to be the patriarchs. I've chose you to be my channels of blessing to all the families of the earth. So process that as we go through this narrative together. Are you ready? Genesis 30, let's look at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob, now longing for home, said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I've served you a total of 14 years for, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you. In other words, Laban, you know I've held up my end of the deal. You know I have clocked in my time with you. But Laban was very reluctant to see him go. Verse 27 said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord's blessed me, caused me to prosper because of you. So we'll stop right there and just unpack verse 27 just a little bit. And we see that Laban was puzzled, because while Jacob was around, all of a sudden his livestock is starting to increase. He is prospering. It's increasing abundantly, it says in the text. And it tells us there in verse 27 that he either practiced divination or he paid a soothsayer to reveal to him, why have I started to prosper? What's going on? And even though it was wrong for him to practice this, God made him aware that the Lord had blessed him because the Lord was with Jacob. That comes out in what he tells Jacob. And so you can kind of gather here that Laban seems to be the kind of guy that's always on the lookout for what's going to prosper me. What's going to bring me pleasure? I want to surround myself with that. And we see a little bit later in chapter 31 that he found prosperity and pleasure into gods that he set up in his home. And they were so valuable to him that he chased down Jacob to try to find these because they went missing. We'll see that next week. But here, he was all for, in Genesis 30, keeping Jacob's God around as long as it was going to continue to make him rich. And so he's willing here to cut a deal with Jacob. He wants to keep Jacob working for him. Verse 28, he says, name your wages and I will give it. This was not the first time Laban said to Jacob, name your wages, remember? He said that in Genesis 29:15, and Jacob said, hey, I'll serve you 7 years for your youngest daughter, Rachel. Okay. So Laban, what'd he do? Got 7 years out of Jacob and gave him his oldest daughter, Leah, knowing he's going to get another 7 years out of Jacob for Rachel. So he tricked him out of 14 years. So he's like, wow, the last time I told him, name your wages, it got me that. Let's go for round two. Let's see what I can get from him here. But when he said, name your wages and I give it, Jacob, verse 29, this time he wasn't going to let the wool be pulled over his eyes. You get what I'm saying here? He said to him, you yourself know how much I've done for you. I've served you, how your livestock have fared with me. And he says in verse 30, you had little before I came, and it's increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? And Laban's hearing this, and he's saying, all right, cut to the chase. All right, what shall I give you? Verse 31. In essence, give me the bottom line, Jacob. And Jacob said, verse 31, you shall not give me anything. If you'll do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. And when Laban heard that, he knew a good deal when he heard it. And he was like, ha ha, put it there, partner. Consider it done. Good. Let it be as you said. When he did that, he must have been thinking in his mind, this is too good to be true because I can't lose. And the reason I suggest that he was probably thinking that is in verses 35 and 36, it says, that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. In other words, Laban tried to Jacob again. Okay? That's what's going on here. He didn't want to pay Jacob anything. And he had already changed the wage once, just right here, right then. Because verse 32, Jacob said, look at this, let me pass through all your flock when, church? Today. And Laban said, sure, later on today. After I've removed all the black sheep and striped and speckled and spotted goats from my flock and keep them far from all the white flock that I give you, yeah, sure, you can have all that you can get. See what Laban did? And this was a problem because Jacob himself didn't have a breeding flock to draw from. And the chances of what Laban now left him for him to get any speckled or any spotted, chances of that were very slim, if not none. They were all white. And so it'd be entirely up to the Lord at this point, friends, whether Jacob's going to prosper or not. And you need to get that in your mind. Entirely up to the Lord whether he would prosper or not. And the reason I drive that comment home is because there's an old wives' tale out there that suggests that a visual impression on the mother around the time of conception would affect the appearance of the offspring conceived. Have you heard that before? Have you heard about the two ladies that went out for a cup of coffee? And the one lady said to the other, how did your daughter get such beautiful red hair? And the mother replied, oh, well, on the day that she was conceived, I was painting with red paint, and a red fire engine went whisking by with its sirens, and it startled me, and I knocked over the can of paint, and I had red paint all over, and what do you know? My daughter had red hair. And you know how the other lady responded? That's absurd. Because my mother told me on the day I was conceived, she dropped a stack of vinyl records and broke them, and none of that affected me. That one's for you, Chuck. You like that one? Friends, there are a lot of scholars, as I studied this week, who go from this moment down the route of using science and farmers' almanacs and all kinds of stuff to try to explain what's about to happen. But the bottom line is this: the Lord prospered Jacob. Understand that. In fact, in the very next chapter, chapter 31, we're told that God in a dream showed Jacob which animals had the genetic traits for stripes and spots and mottle. And so all Jacob, who was a shepherd, would have to know is, when is the breeding season? And who are those animals? So that I can put this stuff in their water, which will make them healthy and strong. And I'll make sure that those animals that God showed me breed together. That's all he had to do. God showed him the way. So let's follow along here, picking up with verse 37 through 42. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs. That is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of a flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And so you read that and you are probably led to believe that Jacob was finally able to out-con the con. Or another way to put it, Jacob finally got Laban's goat. I'm just full of good ones today, aren't I? But what I want you to understand here, friends, is Jacob wasn't cheating Laban in these verses. God was counteracting Laban's cheating on Jacob. That's what's going on. Thus, verse 43, the man increased greatly, exceedingly prospered, had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. And Jacob in this next chapter acknowledged that his prosperity, in fact, did come from God. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob's taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but, listen to this, the God of my father has been with me. And he goes on, he says, you know I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me, changed my wages 10 times. Here again, but God did not permit him to harm me. Verse 8, if he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore spotted. And if he said the stripes shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore stripes. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes. I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were indeed striped, spotted, and mottled. And then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flocks are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And we'll stop right there. And what's important when you're working through narratives like this is to be thinking, how would the original audience have heard this? How would they have received this story? And when they were listening to this from Moses, they would have made some connections. They would have understood that, wow, Jacob went to Laban's with absolutely nothing. And here he's being asked by God to return to the promised land, exceedingly prosperous. And as they're thinking about that, they would be thinking then about their situation where Israel moved to Egypt during the time of famine with hardly anything. And now they, the children of Israel, hundreds of years later, have come out of Egypt. They're about to return into the promised land, and they are exceedingly prosperous because God enabled them to plunder the Egyptians. And so when they're hearing this, friends, it would have prompted them to acknowledge that their prosperity came from God. And so the first observation about prosperity that I want to point out to you is it's important to acknowledge that it all comes from God. And this isn't easy for citizens who are chasing after the American dream. Because there are several Americans out there who would love to tell you their story of success, and they say, I set my mind to it, and I pulled up my bootstraps, and I went out there, and I worked my tail off, and I made my fortune. They wouldn't acknowledge that it all came from God. And friends, there's nothing against working hard. In fact, the Bible would say it's very important to be a hard worker. But we have to keep in mind that everything that we have, the Bible says, comes from God. Right, church? And if it all comes from God, then it all belongs to God. And so that means, friends, that prosperity comes from God too, if it all comes from God. And so don't think that you are in the position you are in because you have smarts or you have looks or you work hard or you ran into some luck. And I'm sure you know some people, maybe you're related to them, who went out there and they worked hard and they are not considered by any means to be rich. So you can't say that prosperity comes solely from working hard. Jacob teaches us prosperity comes from God. So if the Lord has prospered you, if he has blessed you with financial success, what you need to do is give glory to God. Acknowledge that it all comes from him. Give him the glory and the praise for it. Second observation about prosperity I want to point out this morning to you is it's important to steward all that the Lord gives you. I've just emphasized that Jacob's prosperity came from God. What God did in Jacob's life was to fulfill his promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 to bless Abraham and all his descendants. So he reminds Jacob in verse 13 of Genesis 31 of these words. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. And I'll take you back to the vow Jacob made to God there at Bethel. He told God, if you'll be with me, if you'll keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So here in Genesis 31, 13, God's drawing his memory back to his vow, and he's reminding Jacob, I've kept my promises to you. I've been with you. I've protected you. I've provided for you exceedingly abundantly. So Jacob, it's time for you to keep your promise to me. And I will make you and your offspring a blessing to all the families of the earth. And he tells Jacob right there, arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. And we get the idea that when Jacob was given by God this prosperity, that it wasn't for Jacob's enjoyment alone. He blessed Jacob so that Jacob would bless others. But I got to be honest with you, as you unpack this text and the context surrounding it, I'm not so sure Jacob understood that message. I think it was a little fuzzy in his mind. I think he was excited to return home and enjoy these newly acquired blessings and not even to think about being a blessing to others. And the reason my mind goes there in the text and thinks that that might be what was going on in Jacob's mind is because when Israel was hearing this from Moses, it would have jolted them. Because here they are, clearly recipients of God's blessings, exceedingly prosperous and excited to return to the land and to enjoy all these blessings that God has given them. I mean, to go into this land and to live in these cities and these homes that they didn't build and to drink water from wells that they didn't dig and to eat fruit from plants and vines that they didn't plant. And the reason I know that they were thinking that is because in Deuteronomy, Moses warned them. And he says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Moses says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to Abraham as it is this day." And so when you think of all that, that's why, friends, it's important to acknowledge that it all comes from God. And because it all comes from God, then it must be used for God's purposes. The prosperity which God gave his people was never, ever intended to be wasted on selfish living, which is why it's important to steward all that the Lord God gives you. If you're like, "Well, what do you mean steward? What does that mean?" Well, here's the principle of stewardship. God owns everything, and we are entrusted by him to manage his resources for his benefit. That's what a steward does. And Jacob, in this moment, could have easily said, "Well, I did this. It was my hard work. That's how I got this wealth. And because I worked hard for this, then I get to use my resources the way I want." And that's why Moses warned the Israelites, don't think that way. And you know what? Today, church, we need that warning as well. Because I mentioned earlier that most of the world would look at you and me and say we're exceedingly prosperous. I don't know if you've ever traveled around the world. God's given me the privilege of doing that in numerous different countries. And I've been some places where people treated me as if I was the richest man on this earth because they lived in cardboard boxes and they had no running water, no electricity, no sewer. And I can vividly still smell that area when I think about it. And I look at their livelihoods compared to mine, and I'm exceedingly prosperous compared to them. And I acknowledge that prosperity has come from God. And I'm responsible to be his steward, and so are you. And so as his stewards, friends, it's important to ask ourselves some questions this morning. Am I being a good steward with the wealth God has given me? Take time right now just to ask yourself that question and work through that before God. Am I being a good steward with the wealth God has given me? Another way to package that question, am I managing his resources for his benefit? Would he say that to me? Because I will give an account to him. Am I doing that? Am I being obedient with his resources? Am I allowing him to bless me so that I can be a blessing to others? Is that what I'm doing? Or would you right now find yourself squandering it on selfish living? In the New Testament, there's some verses about how we're to be. And God commands us not to be haughty, nor to set our hope on an uncertainty of riches, but set our hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Amen. I like that verse. We're to do good. We're to be rich in good works. We're to be generous. We're to be ready to share. And this leads me to my third observation from this text this morning. And that is, it's important to do all that the Lord tells you. And we come to verse 13, where God very clearly said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of an inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he's sold us. He's indeed devoured our money. And all the wealth that God's taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, Jacob, do. And one of the reasons right there that we know why Jacob was told by God to return to the land is because his prosperity was stirring up strife. Verses 1 and 2, we read about the sons of Laban and Laban himself. They did not regard him with favor as before because he gained all this wealth. And then we hear from Laban's daughters themselves, and they felt used by their father in order for him to get rich. And so God used, I think, this conflict within this home to keep Jacob from getting comfortable. Because he could have easily stayed put right there in Haran with all this prosperity and forget about God and forget about his sovereign purpose. And God used all this conflict to move Jacob to return to the land, to make him and his offspring a blessing to all the families of the earth. And today, friends, because of God's grace, get this, you and I, we are recipients of this blessing through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that he, though he was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, so that you and me, by his poverty, might become rich. Are you thankful for that? And as you're thankful for that, let that motivate you and move you because of what he has done for you. You are now to go and do all that he tells you to do. Friends, he's blessed us in Christ. And he wants to use us as his stewards today, as his church, to be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. Think about how we are to be doing that this week and submit yourself to his will and his way. Father, thank you so much for these observations from this text. Thank you for giving us food to chew on and think through. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make your will and your way known to us clearly through what we've heard from your word. And we pray that you would prompt us in our hearts to take action and to do all that you tell us to do, to be a blessing to those around us because we are so blessed in Christ Jesus. May we be sensitive to this, aware and submissive and obedient to your calling. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.